All right. But obviously, things can happen anywhere. And there's certainly a need, even though we don't know people on the south side. There's certainly a need there. But the people that we know are not being affected right now. Caleb, will you hand these out to all of the teenagers? This has to do with that winter camp retreat and the registration for that for the end of the month. And then, Jeff, would you hand out these? And then also, David, would you hand out half of these? And give one to every teenager or single young person like Caleb, and then one per couple. And there should be enough for everybody to do that. Yes, ma'am. Still just mending, but he's got a long ways to go. Repairing his... Trey's brother, Nick, was involved in a terrible car crash. And just trying to put his pelvis back together. His ribs. He has so many broken bones and whatnot. But it sounds like he's making improvement every day. The only concern would be fluid in the lungs. You know, and so... So everybody, every young person, every teenager should have their own copy. Every couple should have a copy. And I've got two left. So if anybody else wants one, if you're not sitting close to somebody who has one, you need one, I got two left. Anybody else need one? All right. We got this from this. I got this study from Mike Eastridge, who was here last fall. And I thought about you having it taught in teen class or teen time. But I think it's something I'm just going to teach here at church tonight and for the next few weeks talk on this subject. And he called it the battle of the sexes. You can call it whatever you want. But it's the Bible's teaching concerning men and women or young men, young women. And it is something that our world does not get. And it is something that our world has been given the gender blender. All right. And Satan has thrown everything into the gender blender and hit high speed, and nobody's for sure what means anything anymore. And you and I need to go back to the Bible, the anchor, and find out what does the Bible say? Because God has an opinion on this. And Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, right there in your page. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And Jesus repeated that in the New Testament, by the way. And so think about it. To say that there is a difference between men and women would be an insult to the intelligence of any self-respecting teen. Now, keep in mind that this was written in 2001. So this is 19 years old. But I want you to think about how prophetic this paragraph is. And hopefully you're following along as I read. All right. So yet our society persists in its attempt to break down the natural difference and roles of the sexes. Women who are once proud to stay at home and raise children have dropped the kids at daycare, put on their dungarees, and marched off to the factory. Meanwhile, the men went down to the jewelry store and left, wearing a necklace and an earring. While you may think that these changes are minor or meaningless, they are just the beginning. The sodomites, who don't seem to know what sex they are, have come out of their closet of shame to assume key government positions and promote their agenda of sexual confusion. At the local Planned Parenthood Center, a young lady has just found a final solution to her unwanted pregnancy because it did not fit in with her career plans. Next door at the hospital, Joe is undergoing a sex change operation because he thinks that he is Joanne. There is no doubt about it. Times are changing, and with them the roles of the sexes. Yet God has clearly defined the role and conduct for both men and women in the Scripture. It is vital for Christian teens to understand what God intended for the sexes and avoid the lies and attacks of Satan. So I want to go through this tonight, and there's five different lessons, and we might do it in 5 weeks, or it might go a little longer than 5 weeks, but we'll go through this first lesson tonight. The design established, all right, the design established, and we go to Genesis chapter number 1, in the beginning. And we should always go to the beginning. And so, in the beginning, God. And it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." You say, well, who's God talking to? He's talking to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one. "Let us make man in our image." Verse 27, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, I'm going to just tell you right now that most of the people, even in our country, are ignorant of that right there. They're ignorant of God decreeing and declaring that that's how things are to be. They're ignorant. They're not being taught. They're being maybe told stories, but they don't know what the actual word of God says. Now look at chapter 2 and verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden." And I'm going to skip down to verse number 15. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And we know that he told man not to eat a certain tree." This is verse 16. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of the tree, every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." And verse 18, "The Lord God said, it is not good for that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him." And that help meet means compatible, one that is well suited for him. "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle, and to the fowl of the air, and to the every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an help meet for him." God was doing this on purpose, and God was allowing Adam to see that there's a, you know, he just created it right in front of him. Said, "All right, what do you call that?
Giraffe.
Mrs. Giraffe, you know." And then off they go. "And lion, and lioness, you know," and off they go. And he noticed that there was always a matched pair, you know. There was always a Mr. and a Mrs. And they looked around, and there's no Mrs. Adam anywhere, you know. God was doing that on purpose. He was allowing Adam to see that, and Adam knew he wasn't an animal, all right. Verse 20, but for Adam there was not found an help meet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, kind of anesthesia, I guess. And he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. I've heard it said at a wedding and other places that God did not take a bone from his head because she is not to be part of the head. God didn't take a bone from the foot. She's not to be stepped on, but from his side, near his heart. All right. And so he took a rib, closed up the hole from where he made the incision. And from that rib he made a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, "Whoa, man." That's how we get, that's where the word woman comes from. No, I'm paraphrasing. Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." So we see here the design, all right? Now, our young people are being taught there's no designer, and there's just an evolution, all right? That is such a destructive teaching that rips up the foundation of everything. And so we need to see, and you can fill in the blanks as we go, God's purposes or purpose for the sexes. God's purpose. Number one, man's creation role. All right. Letter A, he was a reflection of the image of God. Chapter 1, verse 26. He was a reflection of the image of God. God made man in his own image after his own likeness. Man is created in the image of God. And we need to respect that by itself. The Bible does not say that the animals were created in the image of God. There is a higher rank for human than animal. He was given, man, in chapter 1:26, he was given dominion over God's creation. Animals and men are not equal. Man was created higher and more intelligent than the animal. And he was to have dominion over God's creation. Letter C, he was to serve, and that's chapter 2, verse 15, as the earth's chief gardener. What a dream garden. I mean, what a dream garden that would have been. You and I can't even imagine what kind of a place that had to have been. I mean, first of all, there's nothing imperfect. There are no, you know, weeds or anything at all. And it just, the tastes and the smells must have just been amazing. Of course, he wouldn't have had anything to compare it to, but you and I would have been blown away, you know. Number two, woman's creation role. She was given to Adam as a help meet. Eve was made to order for Adam, the perfect fit. She was the perfect answer to his loneliness and need. She complemented so perfectly. And of course, because she was designed by God, she was the perfect mate. She was created to be a wife and a mother. Verse 24, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And so she was to be a wife and mother. And God's plan for sex and marriage, God's plan, all right? It was for the purpose of bearing children, all right? They are to bear children. It was to give a life of sexual fulfillment and enjoyment, all right? The sex and marriage, God's plan, that's God's plan. Now, I'm sorry if I have to say things so basic and so simple, but you know what? Our world today doesn't get that from anywhere else. They don't get that. And there's never God in any of the picture. The Bible says in Hebrews 13:4, and says in our box here, marriage is honorable, if you're filling in the blanks. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Okay? The Bible tells us that that is perfectly honorable and undefiled, and God made it so. Sex is a beautiful and precious gift from God when carried on within the confines of marriage under God's point of view, with God's approval and under God's will. Outside of marriage, it is a destructive and enslaving sin. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. Fornication is unmarried sexual pleasure. Fornication is anything unmarried. Anything adultery or anything, even if you're not married and they're not married, it's still wrong. It's still sin because it has to do with unmarried without recognition of God's ordination in it. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. I'm thinking right now of a young person that went to our church years ago. They're now in their 20s. I tried as best I could to explain to this young person and others of their age in our youth group at that time that you need to be pure and you need to wait for God's perfect will. But the temptation to go with the first offer that came along, the first individual that showed interest in this person. And the temptation to go, and the fact that they were not raised in a Christian home. This was a young person that was coming from an unsaved home. Their parents were not saved. Their parents weren't even happily married themselves. And this young person chose to live with someone without being married. Today, they're no longer with that person. And I believe with all my heart, they know they have just, they've regretted, they're regretting. They fulfilled a temporary satisfaction, but now they realize they don't have anything permanent. And if you're the other side of the equation, if you're getting the pleasure without having to make the commitment, why make the commitment? And it's a lie of the devil. And the devil loves it when it happens that way because it sins against their own body and it sins against God. It's a mockery to God. And it's not what God designed. And Satan loves for us as human beings to do anything that is outside of God's will. He loves it when we do that. But marriage, thirdly, it was designed as a lifelong commitment. It was to be lifelong. Jesus said when he was asked about marriage, what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Let not man break up what God has put together. Question, who put together the first marriage? God. God instituted marriage. Marriage is not something that man dreamed up. Marriage is not something that man just decided to write down some moral rules and make something called marriage. But the world would have us to think that. I pick up young people on Wednesday nights, and I was driving a van somewhere, and some of the young people that go to our church, some of the young people that were in our church this morning, I heard them a few weeks ago say, one said to the other, they said something like this, one day you might get a girlfriend, and then you might end up having a baby. Notice how they said that. This young grade schooler said, well, one day you might get a girlfriend and then you might have a baby. Why? That's all that's been demonstrated to them. They have no concept that there needs to be a godly marriage involved and that this is supposed to be a home. Who acts like that? Who just gets a girlfriend and has babies? Animals. Animals do. Right? Not that's what animals are supposed to do. That's just how animals behave. And Satan is desiring for the image of God to act like animals. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. Ephesians 5:21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. God's pattern for how a marriage is supposed to work is in relationship of Christ and his church. We're to look at the pattern that God sets when he has his relationship of Christ and his church. The bride of Christ is the church. So, number one, it is a pattern for affection. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. A pattern of affection. It's a pattern for submission. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And it is a pattern for devotion, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I was just having a conversation with someone very recently about a young person, a young adult. And this young adult has a hard time trusting and putting confidence in a relationship. Why? This young adult was raised in a home where the father abandoned the home. And so this young individual has a hard time putting trust in a relationship. You see the domino effect that all this is? Some of us in here are paying for the domino effect of things that our parents did or our grandparents did. And it's a domino effect in it, and it just trickles down until it gets so far, far away from what it should be. But when you love and you have affection for and you are devoted to and you see submission demonstrated, there's a real example going on there. And the first children don't understand the privilege they have of having grandparents who are saved on both sides and having parents who are saved. I don't think that my children fully get. I don't think I fully appreciated it. Even in my, you know what I'm saying? And you might not have that same, quite that far distant heritage in your lineage. However, you can start it, can't you? You can see that it goes forward in the right way. And desire to encourage others to do the same. This is why I wanted to teach this to teens and adults together. I think it's important that all of us understand this together. And there's probably adults in here that wish they could have heard this when they were 15 years old. Now, let's go to page 3. The distinction diminished. Satan. Satan takes anything that God makes and he tries to twist it and confuse it. Satan has used many social and economic changes to break down the distinction between the sexes. His most violent attack has been against women. We have the Industrial Revolution. During the 19th and early 20th century, new inventions such as the steam engine made it possible to build factories, which made products quickly and cheaply. Many of these factories employed women and children to work as much as 14 hours a day. Products which had once been handmade at home could now be manufactured, and families which once worked together to sustain life began to move outside the home to seek work. To the point where we don't even think anything of it today because we just were born into this. But there was quite a revolution and a change. And, of course, the economy boomed and people were getting rich and things like that. But the home was not as closely knit as it used to be. I mean, think about it. Think about the old days of the farmer. He would work alongside his sons. The mother would work alongside their daughters, and they would learn, and they would work together, and they'd learn things together, and they would. That was simple, and you can call it old fashioned, but there's something about it that's been lost. With your finger there, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Let me just read something out of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 5, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And on we could go. And when your children will ask you in time to come, we could keep reading. But when I read that, I realize that there's a connection. Verse number 7, teach them diligently unto thy children, and talk of them when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking around, when you're lying down, when you rise up, there's a closeness of family that you recognize there. Because back before the modern world and the modern revolution of industry, people just worked at home and they worked the farm together. They didn't get too far from home, and they respected the father and they listened, and he would hook up the team, and they would hook up the plow, and they'd work together, and they'd bust the sod together. But during those times, they'd also talk together. It's a blessing if you can spend time with your children. What happens in most families today? Most families are just, the alarm goes off in the morning, you grab a Pop-Tart, and out the door you go, and you don't see each other until it's dark outside. And then it's just like, hey, how you doing? And it's almost like a hotel or a dormitory, and there's not really that close connection there. Praise the Lord if you have time and you spend time with your children on a daily basis. And we see this happening. So that there isn't the closeness and the time and the opportunity to teach and to train and to talk together. So then what happens is that they started working outside the home. And as an industry and technology grew into the mid-20th century, many other changes began to take place as well. Well, many of the changes made life much easier, lots of conveniences, there were some changes that were to have dramatic effect on the roles of the sexes. Number one, women entered the workplace. And of course, they said that they're being liberated. I think some people probably question whether, why would your daughter not go to a secular college and to get a degree like your son did? Why are you limiting her? Why are you not allowing her to go to the School of Mines and learn and get a degree so that she'll have a career and have a good income and a good economic stability in her life? Why don't you allow, what are you doing? Why are you not giving her equal opportunity? Well, first of all, it was never my choice. That was her choice. She just didn't desire that. And I'm glad she didn't desire that, but she didn't desire that. She had similar grades to Caleb, a lot more common sense than Caleb. But that's not what she was trained or raised to. That's not what she wanted. She's not interested. My parents, my mother grew up in a broken home. And the value on women having some kind of skill set or economic value was pushed. But I think after 3 or 4 decades now, we realize that that didn't really solve anything and didn't make those people happy, some of our relatives. Women entered the workplace. The education of children moved outside the home. You know, the modern public school system of America did not exist when the foundation of this country was being laid and our Constitution was being written. We did not have the modern public school system. John Dewey was a socialist. You've heard of the Dewey Decimal System. He's also the one who kind of pushed the public school system that we have now. And it all came about during this time. Hey, we've got a place for mom and dad to work, and we've got a daycare education system for the kids while they're working. If you'll notice, what's happened today is our government schools are basically just a factory of themselves. And they produce the same old thing year after year, like on a conveyor belt. Not really thinking for themselves. Not being independent in thinking and being socialized, but also social pressurized. And we know that there are teachers with agendas. But before, there was the one-room schoolhouse, but there was also church monitor type education, or then homeschooled education. Not like we have today. Food items and previously homemade products could be purchased easily, and so there wasn't as much homemade stuff anymore. The fashion revolution, largely a result of the Industrial Revolution, many changes in fashion have taken place during the 20th century. Styles of dress for both men and women have become more revealing. Does anybody here besides me get disgusted with skinny jeans on men? Can I tell you something? There are youth pastors and pastors wearing skinny jeans, skinny pants. Okay? Revealing. Now, the truth is, skinny jeans on men or women are not right. Okay? It's revealing. It's immodest. But women's fashions became more masculine. You know, if you look at old black and white photos of pioneer women, a lot of times they're wearing a skirt. It's true. How in the world they do it? Hey, they did it. If you look at our bathroom signs out there, you can see a symbol that shows a man with legs. And so is a lady with a skirt and legs underneath. And we know the symbol still is there. In fact, I think some of you would recognize this phrase. You can tell who wears the blank in that family. Right? And we saw that change as we saw Rosie the Riveter. You know, we saw the need for women to work in men's roles, all right? And so it began to change and become more masculine. Economic pressure and prosperity. Inflation and the desire for prosperity have wrought havoc on our families. The desire to have as much as the Joneses and to keep up with the Joneses. The two-income family has become a way of life. Someone was just asking me this very recently. Why is it that we have that? Well, I think it just became a pressure to meet expectation. Daddy, neighbor Jones got a new car. How come we don't get a new car? And I don't want to pick on anybody who has to have, who maybe the mom has to work outside the home. But I'll tell you this, a lot of times it's because we chose bad choices way back when, and now we're stuck with some of those things. I'm never going to tell some lady she can't work outside the home because I don't think that's my business. But I'll tell you this, there's a pattern in the Bible. Children are raised in daycare centers rather than by mothers at home. The sad part for me about ladies working outside the home is if they're going to have children, which the Bible says they're supposed to have children, if they're going to have children, then they got to pay someone to watch those children. And by the time you consider what it takes to pay someone to watch that child, and the amount you got to pay that babysitter and pay for all that, and then the time you've lost with that child, how much are you really gaining by working the job? Turn with me to Titus chapter 2 and 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy 5 and Titus chapter 2. Now, don't get me wrong. I think ladies should have skills. Proverbs 31 tells us there was a very industrious woman who was a virtuous woman. My daughter, even though she's going to a Bible college to learn ministry, has some skill. She knows how to groom dogs and cats and has made good money doing so. She's worked and had a good reputation working for the senior assisted living there close by. But that doesn't mean that's her lifelong goal to own a business or be a career woman. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1, and Timothy, 1 Timothy 5, 14. I got to get there myself. Titus 2, verse 1. But speak thou the things that which become sound doctrine. That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, and patience. That aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's the pattern that God's word tells us, is to be the homemaker, the homekeeper of the home. Titus, Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy 5, 14. I will therefore that the young woman marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. All right, and so we see that that's what God would want. So Satan wants the opposite of what God wants. And Satan says, you can't count on that lousy slob. And maybe some girl is raised in a home where the dad is a drunken slob or a lazy slob. And so she decides that she's going to do better and make something out of herself so that she's not a beat up old lady like her mom ended up being. And so she's going to be a career woman. But there's something inside of her that's still missing. Even if she wins all the accolades of Business Woman of the Year, there's something missing. Show me the super happy lady who's a career woman. Children are raised in daycare centers rather than by mothers at home. And so then thirdly, the decline of morality, the decline of human dignity. Now, what brings this on? What causes humans to quit acting like humans? There's a science, a false science that's taught. It's called evolution. Why is it that there's a decline of morality? Because if we're just evolved, If a big bang is how we got here, then there's no morals. I mean, morals are just something that somebody dreamed up. Morals are old-fashioned. Morals are for 100 years ago. So let's read this with the picture of the dog. Let me read it. Animals do not perceive a sense of morality as humans do. A dog is subject to commit a sexual act on any street corner and feel no sense of shame about it. Evolution has reduced man to the level of being no more than an intelligent animal. If evolution is true, then morality is no more than an outdated invention of man, created to suit the needs of some earlier society. Do you know there are people in this town that believe that? You guys are living on these morals from the 1800s. No, I'm living on morals from someone who's still alive and who dictated them. My morals come from a Bible not just because I want to be conservative or old-fashioned. When a man believes that there is no God and that he is an animal, he will surely begin to act accordingly. The Bible is clear. Man, page 4, is God's creation. Morality is instilled in man by the holy God who will hold him accountable for the deeds done in his body. You know what it says in John chapter 1? It says, in him, Jesus, was life, and his life was the light of men. Our life, even as just a human being, we know before we're saved, we're given life. We're given a taste of life. And we know there's just something different. There's something, there's a moral code. Our missionary was saying it just last week. You go even to the jungles, the deepest, darkest jungles, and they don't wear clothes, but they still know it's wrong to steal. They still know it's wrong, you know, killing someone. They know there's something wrong about that. They might have a lot of depravity, but there's still enough light because of conscience, God-given conscience. They know, I mean, thou shalt not kill. We know that came from God, but even human beings know that there's, I mean, if that's not a sin, then if that's not wrong, then I can kill you anytime I want, right? No. I've asked it this way. Is there a divorce court for dogs and deer? I mean, can Bambi report their derelict dad to the game and fish? No. Why? Because we all know that humans are different than animals, and we have a different code, and it came from God. Whether they want to admit it or not. Look at Romans chapter 2. That life was the light of men, the Bible says. So man, even without being saved, knows there's some morality from somewhere. And Romans chapter 2, verse 14 says it this way, and when the Gentiles, which have not the law, in other words, they're not Jews, they didn't have the Old Testament, the Ten Commandments, when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show, it proves, the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. So morality is not just some old-fashioned thing that somebody dreamed up. Morality comes from God, and there is a code, there is a moral code that God gives. Hey, you know what? It's so obviously true that I don't even want the Ten Commandments on the wall. Letter B on page 4, the rise of pornography. You know, this was written in 2001, so even the picture of the computer is outdated, isn't it? Once pornography was available only to adults who were shameless enough to go out and purchase it off some adult book counter. Today it's available at the touch of a button to men and women and children of all ages by means of the internet and even smartphones in their pocket. Internet porn has destroyed countless of homes and marriages. But the Bible says, Psalm 101 verse 3, I will set, just like TV said, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Matthew 18:9, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. Can I tell you something? That pornography was introduced to my mind at a young age, and it's been a hardship ever since. I'm telling you, I grew up in a Christian home, and I went to a Christian school, and another kid that went to this Christian school named Kenny, but Kenny was a little shady, and I got to go over to Kenny's house, and then Kenny and I went over to Kenny's friend's house, his neighbor's house, who was not a Christian, who had a sleazy grandpa who had pornography magazines. And I saw things that sowed seeds in my heart that I paid for years. Or then movies in a hotel room. Or on television somewhere. It's a magnet for young men. And you're foolish to assume that, well, my kid's different because they've got my blood in them and my genes in them, so I don't have to worry about that. You're foolish to think such a thing. I will set no wicked thing before my eye. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Recognize the wickedness and the sin that Satan wants to use to destroy. I will not allow it to be a part. I don't think I can say this with any hesitation. There's not any. First of all, we don't have television in our home. We don't have cable or satellite. Obviously, not rabbit ears. We don't have television in our home. We have a machine that you can stick a tape or a disc in, and we can play a movie. But there's not one movie, there's not one episode that we have in our home that shows any kind of pornography or fornication, that shows a man and a woman in a bed or any kind of a scene like that. We don't. If we even had something like that, we'd stop it and get rid of it immediately. And there are some episodes of some old black and white movies or TV shows that we have. We said we don't even like the innuendos or where they're going with that. I like whodunit stuff. I like Perry Mason, whodunit, figure it out. But it wasn't long. We were watching Perry Mason for a while off of some, I don't know, internet or something like that. And years ago we'd watch. But it was like every episode was about adultery and murder to cover it up. And I was like, what are we doing feeding ourselves talking about? Why do we even need to introduce this? Even though, of course, the bad guy gets caught. Why do I want to introduce this? Letter C, the exploitation of sex as a marketing tool. Now, you know this is true. Sex is now used to sell almost anything. Cars, toothpaste, furniture, soap, shoes, boots, clothes, houses, carpet, everything. They use some scantily dressed individual to sell something. Most of the humor in primetime television is now related to it in some way. It's true. Most of the quote-unquote humor in TV shows today, I don't even know what the TV shows are today. I don't even know what they are. But I know this, I know that almost all of it is used to point back to sexual sin. The media and marketers have cheapened this precious gift of God so that it has lost its meaning. And young people don't even see a good example to know when they're getting a bad example. Someone was saying, I don't remember who I was talking to about, you know, being in a motel room or, you know, if we go somewhere, sometimes the only thing we used to find was the HGTV channel, I think it is, Home and Garden Television. And then you know what they did a few years ago? They started having lesbians and homos, sodomites, buying the houses and all this stuff. And it's agenda. You can't tell me that the vast percentage of America are homos. But they're pushing this agenda, and we're not watching that. And on it goes. Listen, the acceptance of fornication as normal and healthy. Many promote what they call safe sex. Our local schools, our government schools, have the doctors come in to talk about quote-unquote safe sex, and they give out these contraceptives and all this stuff. Listen to me. There is no such thing as safe sex unless it's married, unless it's about marriage. Anything outside of marriage is not safe. It's sinful. Okay, that's the answer. It's sinful. God's judgment is against sexual impurity of all forms. I don't care if everybody else is doing it. I don't care if everybody else is pushing it or allowing it or saying it's okay. It's still wrong. And yes, we have people that might get saved, and maybe they even come to church on Sunday morning, and they still have a shack up relationship. But you know what? We're praying and hoping that as they grow and mature, they see that and they get out of that. They get rid of that. They stop that. Isn't that how we all grow? But we never allow someone who's in this kind of a relationship to be a member of the church. We just wouldn't. Because we would never endorse it or promote it. Look with me at the verses that it's listed here. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And then Ephesians. We'll just go right in order. Galatians, Ephesians. Galatians 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness. Listen, people say, well, adultery is wrong because you're cheating on somebody. But fornication, well, that's not wrong because nobody's being cheated on. Oh, you're cheating yourself. The Bible says, I'll show you in a minute. Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians 5 and verse 3, besides you're disobeying God. Ephesians 5, verse 3, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetous, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor jesting nor or are which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. Just filthy talk and vulgar language and communication and comedy, quote unquote, haha, and this kind of a thing. It's all wrong and should not be named and should not be even connected to you. Colossians chapter 3, Colossians 3 verse 5. Mortify, that means put to death. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. Mortify, don't ignite and don't stimulate, but mortify those things and put those things to death in your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that means your setting apart, your holiness, that you should abstain from fornication. And then go back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let me just read this starting in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You know, as I mature and as I get older and I get a little more wisdom, my heart is grieved when I hear and see fornication. Not because those people are ruining their own bodies, although they are, but because they're destroying what God has done. They're spitting on God. They're sinning against God. Verse 14, and God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not there that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. What, know ye not that he which is joined unto an harlot is one body? For two saith he shall be one flesh, but he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. It's like piercing yourself through with a knife. What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I love the story of Joseph. Joseph in Genesis 39 is being propositioned by this woman, and she's saying, come on, come on. And she's trying to tempt him, and he rejects her, and he gets away from flee fornication. And he says, I can't sin against God. I love his answer. How can I sin against God? His dad would never find out. His dad thinks he's dead. His boss, Potiphar, is probably not going to find out. But he said, I'm not going to do this because it's a sin against God. Today, it's, I'll do this if I can get away with it. But Joseph said, I know that God's watching. I'll not do this. Understand that God is watching and that God will, you reap what you sow, friends. Now, quickly, the destruction of marriage, divorce. The Pharisees said, didn't Moses say it was okay? Matthew 19. Didn't Moses said it was okay to put away? And Jesus said, for the hardness of your hearts, because your hearts are hard. But Jesus said, from the beginning it wasn't so. What God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. We know that divorce is something, the Bible says that God hates it. We know how much it hurts and destroys homes. And children are never for it. They're always the victims of it. And then the breakdown of family values. Let me quickly show you something in Leviticus chapter 18. And as you go to Leviticus 18, Leviticus, family values are being broken down. This is why Hollywood and Smellywood and is such a, it's just filth. These people pat each other on the back. What was it last week? I just saw the headline. I don't even care to know. But some woman got up and got a Golden Globe trophy or something and said, I had to abort my child, but it was worth it because now I got my dream. And they pat each other on the back and they talk about how wonderful each other are. And they have, just live-ins. I mean, hardly any of them are married. They swap in partners and all this stuff. Leviticus 18. Before I read this, let me just quote to you Matthew 5, 27 through 29. Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said, if you commit adultery with a woman, of course, that's adultery. But I say unto you, if you look at a woman and you lust after her in your heart, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. Boy, that wipes out so much of this. I mean, Hollywood can't exist if that was a law. And because so much of it is based on that. And by the way, if you just pay attention, you can tell when the camera is trained on the body part of the female, what they're trying to get you to look at. And if that cameraman and that director is making me look at that, turn it off. I don't need to let him drive my thoughts. And when I see that and the innuendos that are there, it's time to say, that's it. Leviticus 18, and I'm just going to read it quickly, but I want you to get the understanding here. Leviticus 18, 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, I am the Lord your God. After the doings of the land of Egypt, wherein ye dwelt, ye shall not do. In other words, what they were doing in Egypt, I don't want you to do. And after the doings of the land of Canaan, where I'm going to bring you, I don't want you to do that either. Verse 4, ye shall do my judgments. I don't want you to live like the Egyptians where you came from, and I don't want you to adopt the practices of the Canaanites where you're going. I want you to do what I'm going to tell you to do. And here's what he says, verse 5, ye shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments. Verse 6, none of you shall approach to any that is near kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord. The nakedness of thy father or the nakedness of thy mother shalt thou not uncover. She is thy mother. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife shalt thou not uncover. It is thy father's nakedness. The nakedness of thy sister, the daughter of thy father or the daughter of thy mother, whether she be born at home or born abroad, even their nakedness thou shalt not uncover. The nakedness of thy son's daughter or of thy daughter's daughter, even their nakedness shalt thou not uncover. For theirs is thine own nakedness. The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, the begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's sister. She is thy father's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy mother's sister, for she is thy mother's near kinswoman. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy father's brother. Thou shalt not approach to his wife. She is thine aunt. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy daughter-in-law. She is thy son's wife. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of thy brother's wife. It is thy brother's nakedness. Thou shalt not uncover the nakedness of a woman and her daughter. Neither shalt thou take her son's daughter, nor her daughter's daughter, to uncover her nakedness, for they are her near kinswoman is the wickedness. Neither shalt thou take a wife to her sister to vex her, to uncover her nakedness beside the other in her lifetime. And on it goes. But you see that God says you are not to be seeing each other's nakedness. I lived in a home where we didn't do this, but I'm very aware that a lot of family inside the house, there's nakedness that's exposed. You're wrong. It's wrong to do that. Well, it's just the brothers and sisters. They're taking a bath. Hey, listen, if they're old enough to remember anything, if they're old enough to understand anything, they ought not be taking a bath. And swimming, you and I both know that a lot of swimsuits are just like underwear or less. So if our family goes to a motel and we swim together, we swim with a shirt on and I have long like shorts, you know, long basketball shirt. Why? I don't. Vice versa. Modesty. Hey, go to Evans Plunge and look at their old black and white photos of the swimming, of the people swimming at Evans Plunge. They look like they're dressed for church. How many of you have seen those pictures? Yeah. This isn't corny. It's just that we're so far removed from what the Bible teaches that we think it's corny. And we are uncovering nakedness. And we're allowing bikinis. Bikinis should not be anything that a Christian has anything to do with. We're allowing Speedos and bikinis to become something that our kids are familiar with. Well, they're really good at swimming. They're Olympic. Hey, how many years ago was it that Pennsylvania had a huge deal with their girls in Olympic swimming? And the coach, remember that guy? Remember that court case with that trainer and that molester? And all the parents are mad at this guy for his involvement with their girls. And I feel bad for him, but at the same time I'm going, hey, Mom and Dad, where was your brain? And my daughter will never be on display for men, nor my wife. But the breakdown of family values, well, everybody's doing it. What's the big deal? Why do you have to be so old-fashioned? Because I have someone who wrote the rules, and I follow him. And oh, by the way, it has protected and blessed my family. Now, we're right here, so let's go to verse 22. Leviticus 18:22, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. Same-sex marriage is filth. Look at chapter 20, verse 13. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed abomination, they shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. Last October or November, I wrote an article in the paper about how homosexuality is filthy, and it certainly isn't Christian, and it's not okay. As a matter of fact, Thomas Jefferson suggested in some legislation for Virginia that sodomites or homos should be castrated. That's not in the Bible, because the Bible says they should be executed, but at least that shows you what Thomas Jefferson thought about it. And George Washington had a lieutenant drummed out of his army at Valley Forge when he was caught being a homo. Now, neither one of those are exactly biblical, because the Bible teaches they should be executed. All right? Now, you say, well, we live in New Testament times. I agree, and I also understand that our nation's laws do not necessarily call for that, and so I'm not telling any of you, nor am I saying that I would take it upon myself to execute a homo. I would not. However, that is God's mind on it. By the way, Thomas and George have their face etched over there on a really famous rock, because that's our American heritage. Okay. How stupid can you be? God performed the first marriage between Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve. And the destruction of marriage. Now, people say, well, I can't believe that we're seeing Christians trying to promote homosexual lifestyle in the church. Well, for years we put up with other breakdowns of the family in the church. See? For years we stopped emphasizing that ladies should just be thankful and glad and blessed to be a lady and be feminine and not try to be like the guys. And guys should be manly. Doesn't mean every guy is athletic, and we'll get into that in the next lesson. But we're seeing a real breakdown here to the point where now we have perversion. So then the disgrace of abortion. Abortion is society's way of doing away with sexual responsibility. Barack Obama said, I don't want my daughters to be punished for a mistake they might make while they're young. So that's why I think abortion should be legal. It's not just a mistake. It's about doing away with your responsibility. And that's what that woman said the other night when she got her Golden Globe Award and said, I had an abortion and I'm so glad I did because it freed me to be able to still fulfill my dreams. Let's go to Psalm 139. I love the comic that someone drew. An artist drew that woman standing in her Golden Globe gown, holding her Golden Globe, saying, I won. And next to her was a modest woman in a dress, holding a little baby, saying, no, you didn't. It's a great illustration. Psalm 139, verse 13. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. In other words, before I was born, God knew my individual members. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. David is saying, before I was even born, still in the womb, God was familiar with me and had me written down. According to God, abortion is just legal murder. And I don't know, I think it's about 60 million now since January of 1973. The decadence of sodomy. Sodomy is the bottom of sin's barrel. You can't get much lower than sodomy. We're going to read Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And when they start saying that, well, you can be Christian, and churches start accepting the sodomites within their church. Come on, folks. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You can see from creation what God intended. And when they say that they're not really male, even though they were born a male, they're just trying to defy the Creator. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. And professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image like unto corruptible man, into birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up into uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That's Hollywood. They do it, and they have pleasure in others who do it. It leads to the final alienation from God. Sodomy brings the judgment of God on a nation or an individual. My Bible reading last week was in Genesis 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. And God would have spared the city if there had been just 10 righteous people in the city, but there wasn't even 10. And God rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah and destroyed them. God has never failed to judge any society which gave itself over to the sin of sodomy. In Genesis, the story of God's destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah demonstrates God's attitude toward this sin. Today, AIDS is a very clear form, very clearly a form of God's judgment against this wicked sin. And shame on us when we say it's okay and we allow it. And there's an agenda, folks. The popular TV hosts and talk show people, some of them are infiltrating on purpose, and we're starting to be desensitized to it. Fox News has had anchors that were homos. There's television TV hosts that are homos, and it's for our desensitivity. It's just to desensitize to it. Well, they're nice people. They seem polite. Doesn't matter. Politeness doesn't make it okay. It's still sin. It's still wrong. It still needs to be called what it is and be rejected. So where do you stand? Satan is using powerful tools today to influence people in the area of sex. The media and the internet are packed with sexually explicit content. Many of your peers, teenagers, probably see nothing wrong with premarital relationships, abortion, or sodomy. most of the kids in this town probably would say, oh, as long as it doesn't bother me, I don't care. Perhaps your views have already been influenced by the world's philosophy. And so in the space below, write three ways in which you plan to guard your mind against the influence of Satan's sexual revolution. Because we become desensitized. You know what a blind is. If you're a hunter, and I'm not much of a hunter, but if you're a hunter, you stake out where you want to be, you recognize the patterns of the deer, or elk, or whatever, and then you set up a blind. And at first, the deer or the elk look at, what's that? And they're agitated. It smells funny, and it looks funny, and that wasn't there yesterday. But then they walk around it and look at it, and it doesn't hurt them. So then they start to feed, and a few days later, they don't even pay attention to the blind. Well, one day, the hunter is sitting in the blind. And all of a sudden, there's a or a kapow, and the deer or the elk is dead because they got used to the blind. And that's what happens to all of us. We get used to it to the point where we don't even notice anymore. We don't even realize what's being done. So I want to encourage you to think, what am I going to do? What are you going to do as a parent, as a teenager? I'm looking at these teenagers. They're growing up. These young men in here. Eventually, somebody might marry them. I don't know. You know, some poor desperate gal might decide they need to marry that guy. No, I'm just kidding. But who does God want me to be with? Who does God want me to marry? You know, God's got a plan for your life. You can ask Caleb. He'll tell you, I believe I'm following God's plan. I'm not just following my Twitter-pated emotions. I'm following God's plan. I believe God is leading me and directing me and guiding me in a certain way. And that's what you want to do. You want to do what God has for you. And you want to lay down. And we've talked, hey, Caleb, you're going to be the head of the house. You got to lay down your expectations, what you believe. Now, right now, there's no commitment. There's no ring. But if it continues and his plans or his thinking continues, then, hey, there's going to have to be a submission on her part because he's the man. And there's a submission on his part because he's submitting to God. But you know what? Now's the perfect time for Caleb and Joshua and Gunner to be thinking about that. Not when they're 30 and they're already married. Should be thinking about it now, shouldn't they? And be planning and thinking and then preparing and protecting and guarding their heart and guarding their mind and guarding their eyes to what Satan has out there. When you're young, Satan knows how to package something flashy and interesting and attractive. But learn from the Bible what to look for versus just what the world says is attractive. We'll stop there. I don't want to belabor it. We'll go on and we'll talk more about this. This is a very interesting and important subject. We'll look at the men next week, the young men. That'll be next week. And the week after, I'm sure it'll be the young ladies. We'll look at those in order and we'll go through it. Let's pray.